In 1851, many of the most accomplished engineers in the country thought James Roebling was out of his mind. That year, Roebling began to work on the unthinkable, bridging a bridge over the Niagara River Gorge. Pretty much everyone predicted disaster. After all, it was at least 250 meters across, 60 meters down, pretty much straight down. But the numbers paled in comparison to the sheer power and raging terror of the place. Roebling's proposed site was just upstream from the Great Niagara Falls, where over 3,000 tons of water every second, 3,000 tons of water every second, fall into the Niagara Gorge. And yet Roebling believed that not only people, but even trains, he said, would be able to cross it with the right bridge. When Roebling first proposed a suspension bridge across the gorge, it came as no great surprise that most people were putting their money on the gorge, not on the bridge. The chasm was too great, the obstacles insurmountable. But even with so many doubters, Roebling believed the gorge could be bridged for one simple reason. It had already been done, at least in part. Years earlier, an American engineer and showman, Charles Ellet, had solved the first problem, how to get the initial wire across the gorge. You see, Ellet had offered the first American boy to fly a kite across the gorge a $5 reward. Hundreds or more in our day, I guess. This was 1850s. The competition was intense, and on the first day, no one was successful. On the second day, young Homan Walsh won the prize. The string of his kite that made it across was fastened to the tree on one side of the river, and then a light cord was attached to that and pulled back over the gorge. And next came a heavier cord, then a rope, and finally a cable composed of a number of 10-strand wires. Well, of course, it was not the bridge yet in the full sense, but it was the beginning of one. And using an iron basket hung from a cable and a series of pulleys to pull himself along, Ellet became the first man ever to cross that great span. And based on what Ellet has done, Roebling would go on to build a suspension bridge across the gorge that people and trains would travel across for years to come. You know, Jesus Christ was a daring bridge builder of another kind, with a big idea that must have seemed equally far-fetched to the small group of disciples that he commissioned to carry on his work after he returned to heaven. Despite what appeared to be overwhelming odds, Jesus foresaw bridges that could span geographical, linguistic, gender, and cultural divides, as well as chasms roaring with skepticism, indifference, hostility, and even persecution. He believed there was a way to connect and reconcile a broken, disbelieving, and hostile world with the living God. The bridges he envisioned weren't physical structures, but people, his followers, with himself as the ultimate link to God. In Jesus' final instructions to his small band of disciples in Acts 1, he called and commissioned them to be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the areas of Judea and Samaria, and he said, to the ends of the earth. To build bridges to people in their own area, with those who shared their own language and culture, that must have seemed a big enough challenge given what they had just done to Jesus. But to span the geographical, cultural, and language chasms Jesus was talking about, that must have seemed impossible. Haven't you ever had that experience of just, you begin to, maybe you've been traveling or you talk to somebody and you realize, oh, we don't speak the same language. And then you kind of stand there kind of looking silly for a little while and trying to figure out how important is this. This is really important, you know. You try to learn sign language or you speak English really slowly as if that would help, you know, but whatever. Right? Think about this. I mean, they knew that Jesus had told them to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. But could the Spirit really make that big a difference? Well, they were soon to find out. Let's read Acts chapter 2. We're going to read 41 verses, so strap on, ready for it. I might get your participation along the way a little bit. How many of you can speak at least a few words of another language? Oh, good. Okay, there's going to be a place for you to practice that out, okay? Yes, parlez-vous le français? Okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, like yesterday. You remember that? It came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other language, in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, this is your opportunity. Go for it. Shila malo, thesai nail hecharim, ayinivo, ezri, ezri meim. Language. You don't know how to say something in your own language. I'm giving you a little Hebrew in case you didn't quite catch it, but... Parlez-vous le français? Surely somebody can. Okay, ready? Let's try something. You can. Okay. Shila malosa na harim. Ein vezo esri. Parlez-vous le français? Beaucoup. Okay. Yeah, it's a little quieter. I think they were a little louder, but okay, we're practicing. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans?" Galileans had an accent. You might say, like, people from down south. It's like, what are they? They just there? No, they were speaking their own language just right. Now, how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, you can go on with the list. It's long, and I don't want to say all the names. Amazed and perplexed, verse 12, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Well, however, some of them made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've just had too much wine." Now, does that really work? You drink enough wine and you can say another language? Come on now. Okay. Then Peter, you think you can, but you can't. Okay. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who received his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. When the days of waiting in that upper room were over, the Holy Spirit came upon that group of 120 followers of Jesus in a dramatically new way. The sound was dramatic. Luke describes it as being like the blowing of a violent wind. And the effect was dramatic, though not as destructive as one might have imagined or expected from something that sounded like a violent wind. In one sense, you could say that the sound barrier was broken, but the effect of the Spirit's coming was incredibly constructive, enabling them to speak in other languages so that each one, it said, in that international crowd gathered in Jerusalem for the great Feast of Pentecost, heard their own language being spoken. They were amazed and perplexed that they had heard this group of Galileans declaring the wonders of God to them in their native language. We would say their mother tongue. Remember golfing? I've probably shared this story before. On the golf course, I tend to hit the ball into the trees. So I was golfing with a Korean fellow one day. I said, "I really need to know that word in Korean for tree, Namu." And then I was golfing another time just on my own, and somebody hit a golf ball towards me, and it didn't hit me. But I saw where it landed by a tree. And then I noticed as I was walking by that they were Koreans. I said, pointed and said, "Namu." And suddenly these smiles came on their face, and we smiled back and forth at one another. But it was amazing. One word was this sudden bridge. I can only imagine what bridge it was if I had been able to speak to them fluently in Korean. Well, why did the Spirit enable them to speak in other languages? The main reason why they were given this supernatural ability on this occasion is spelled out in the verses that follow. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And every nation in the known world, if you will, of the huge and vast empire. God-fearing Jews from all over the world were there to celebrate the annual Feast of Pentecost. It was one of three major festivals. As many Jews as possible would try to come to Jerusalem for this one. I like the way I was introduced to the First Nations version of the New Testament recently. And I was just participated in a First Nations, first time ever, wedding ceremony. We ended up doing it in the hospital because a parent was passing away. But that was a really special occasion. And so I've been reading a little bit this week, and I like their explanation of Pentecost for a First Nations group, cross a culture a little bit. They said the tribes, and they always, the tribes of wrestles with Creator, you know that name, right? Israel, they put it in brackets for you, celebrated another great feast called Pentecost. This was a harvest festival when the people would bring their first fruits of the harvest to Creator's lodge in the sacred village of people and give thanks for his provision. Creator was about to send the Holy Spirit, promised by Creator Sets Free, that is Jesus, to begin the time of the great harvest and gather people from all nations who would represent the great Spirit. And so, like the gathering of all the nations when we had the Olympics here, right? Or all of these international students that come here, this was a natural occasion for God to put his international missionary plan into effect. And in pouring out his Spirit in this way, on this occasion, Creator Sets Free, that is Jesus, was demonstrating his commitment and ability to break even the language barrier, to extend his message through his witnesses to the ends of the earth, so that all might believe God's invitation to be reconciled and embrace God's invitation to be reconciled to Creator. Little strings, if you will, went that day into all these big bridges across the world. You see, ever since the division of the nations at the Tower of Babel, that story back in Genesis 11, God's intention, and the prophets had repeatedly said this, was to reunite the nations to himself and to one another. It was and is because God loves the whole world, the people of every tribe, language, and nation, that he sent his Son to bridge the chasm, the biggest chasm of all, between heaven and earth. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, Ephesians says, and to reconcile to himself all people, that we would be God's people. And now that Christ, the ultimate bridge, had built the ultimate bridge in himself, now that he was back as God's right-hand man, we would say, in heaven, he unleashed the Spirit that had animated him through all of his ministry. Not a lesser form of his Spirit, his very Spirit. God's personal and empowering presence to help make that dream, God's long dream, a reality. And Pentecost was the first fruits, not just of the physical harvest, but the first fruits of that dream come true, a real taste of God's international kingdom. And as Peter will explain to the crowd in verses 17 to 19, God is implementing his plan to use all people, ordinary people, men and women, sons and daughters, young and old, he might add, you and me, to be bridges of influence to help get the word of his amazing love out with utmost clarity and understanding to people from all walks of life. Peter quotes the prophet Joel's prophecy as evidence of God's plan and promise to pour out his Spirit that they have just witnessed. And Peter's message, it's tailor-made to this crowd of God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven who were familiar with God's promise to pour out his Spirit in the last days. And Peter follows up that story, that summary story, if you will, of the Old Testament, telling the climax of that story in the story of Jesus and how God brought the story to a climax and fulfillment in him. And yet the very people he came to save, Peter will say, conspired with the help of wicked men to put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It was like they blew up the one bridge that could link us to heaven, and you blew it up. And we who are familiar with this story dare not miss the impact it had on those who first heard it and realized how blind they had been. And Peter said, were it not for God's dramatic intervention with Jesus' resurrection and exaltation, it would have spelled disaster for one and all. And so when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And what happened next? That was glorious indeed. Rather than rub their faces in the sin, after all, they had killed Jesus, their master, who they loved more than anyone else. But no, Peter is quick to throw them a lifeline so that they don't drown in their despair. In the words, I like it, of the First Nations translation in verses 38 and following. Stands on the rock, that is, Peter, instructed them, change your thinking, participate in the purification ceremony that is done in the name of Creator sets free. The chosen one, representing him and initiating you into his right ways. You will then be healed from your bad hearts, released from your broken ways and gifted with the Holy Spirit, who will give you strength to walk the good road with him. He has promised this to all generations of the tribes of wrestles with Creator, and to all the nations who live far away. For the Great Spirit, our Creator, is calling out to all who will to share in this life of beauty and harmony. Stands on the Rock said many more things to the ones who were listening. With strong words, he kept telling them, this is how you will best be set free and rescued from the bent and twisted ways of this generation. The ones who believed the words of Stands on the Rock became a part of Creator's new sacred family and participated in the purification ceremony. About 3,000 people were added to the family on that day. Well, what is the ongoing relevance of Pentecost? Now, Pentecost was a unique and unrepeatable historical event in terms of ushering in a new era, the last days. People ask me, are we in the last days? Yes, ever since Pentecost, we've been in the last days. That's what the Bible says. And Peter pointed out the coming of the Spirit was also confirmation of Jesus' victory over death and his identity as the true Messiah. God made him Lord and Messiah. He's the real deal. He's the ultimate link, the bridge between heaven and earth. And since Pentecost, then, there is a new availability of the Spirit to all God's people. Peter couldn't have made his invitation more broad. It's a dramatic change. Before Pentecost, the Spirit was given in dramatic ways, but on special people for special occasions, usually on a leader that was filled with the Spirit. But in Pentecost, it's like everyone in that room, and Peter is saying, all of you, if you turn to Creator, if you turn to the Lord and open up your hearts to Him, repent and ask forgiveness, you will receive the gift too. God's best gift. The Spirit also brings with him new abilities, gifts by the Spirit, special God-given abilities to equip us to be the body of Christ in the world and carry out his ministry. On this next slide, yes, I did put it in there, you can see a sampling of the ones that are mentioned in the New Testament. There are many there, including hospitality. Yes, depending on the wording and language. I want to make a few comments on speaking in tongues. Just had a conversation with someone. They were kind of put off at a place where they spoke in tongues. And other people are fascinated by it. Just want you to know, wherever speaking in tongues occurs in the New Testament, it is a supernatural gift given by the Spirit. Why? To help break through communication barriers. Always. Horizontal and vertical. Horizontal here, like the barriers that we see in Acts. The Spirit enabled them to bridge that barrier. And often when Paul is speaking of it in Corinthians, he's thinking most often of a vertical barrier. You just can't get the words to God. And the Spirit, Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Sometimes even in groanings, you know, that we can't even. I think about, you know, if you've had little kids or been around a little kid and they are just totally distraught, it's just sobbing and crying, they can't even get the words out. I think that's kind of something of the image that Paul is getting at. And it's like, don't worry, God is very good at understanding sobs. He can bridge that communication barrier. And so, whether the barriers are horizontal or vertical, the Spirit is the one who is able to overcome our weakness and limitations. And so people who say, I speak in tongues as a badge of spiritual superiority, have totally misread the New Testament in this regard. And I think those who say speaking in tongues, that is only for the New Testament times, I think you're limiting the Spirit in ways that the New Testament doesn't. You might want to question or challenge me on this, feel free to do so after the service. The third item that I want to mention is the Spirit's ability to bridge even the greatest divides. I was thinking about this, in an increasingly divided and polarized world, we need the bridge-building power of the Spirit more than ever. Amen? Amen. I see and hear the Spirit at work, breaking down cultural and language barriers each week as Lois and Mara Lee work with the ESL class here at ERBF. The Spirit is needed to overcome relational divides between people, between neighbors, between fellow Christians, between spouses, and between parents and children. And I mentioned the last one because I want to bring back up the announcement I made earlier about Thalia Sawatzky coming. Because this is one of those issues that can really divide entire households. And so how can we have open, constructive conversations and interactions with LGBTQ+ neighbors, friends, or family members we've invited? And so that's why we've invited Thalia Sawatzky as our special guest. And as I said, I first heard her at our National Denominational Study Conference as she shared that story. And they have spent, her and her husband Mark and Carter, they have spent many hours in lots of conversations together. And Thalia and Carter, just in fall, did a webinar with the Center for Faith and Sexuality. They did a webinar called How Parents and LGBTQ Kids Can Build Relationships Across Theological Differences. And so I wanted to just show you about a three and a half minute clip, just a little bit of samples from that. And I think it'll give you a little bit of enough of a flavor, hopefully, to whet your interest for when she comes, but also in there, a little bit of bridge building, maybe a lot of bridge building that takes place. If you could play that, please.
Said, allow me to introduce our panelists to you. I'm so excited to have them here with us. Thalia Sawatzky serves as a pastor of care at Northview Community Church in Abbotsford, British Columbia. She holds a Master of Arts in Counseling Psychology from Trinity Western University and is mom to two kids, including today's other guest, Carter Sawatzky, is a writer and queer activist in the Vancouver, British Columbia area. They are a graduate of Trinity Western University and a current Master of Arts student in English at the University of British Columbia. To get us started, I would love to have you both share a shortened version. Obviously, we can't hear the whole story this evening, but to share some of the story that brings you into this webinar with us today. Thalia, if let's kind of go to your piece of the story. And so obviously there's a lot of Carter's story that's happening before they come out to you for the first time. And you know, yeah. And even as Carter's story continues to unfold, like you see pieces of that, but also you kind of have your own story. So I'd love to hear kind of what the experience was like for you from sort of the first coming out, or if there was anything prior to that first coming out mm-hmm. that feels relevant to that. And then kind of what it was like then sort of processing that information in light of your own faith convictions, and even in light of the fact that you're working in church ministry, you know,
I know.
You're like a paid Christian professional, like how all of those things fit together in terms of, yeah, your experience of that story.
Okay. So Carter and Mark and I have talked for hundreds of hours on this topic. So those who are listening who care about Carter and Mark, please know that nothing is going to surprise them. Everything has been approved and vetted. And we have spent many, many hours, part of it because we were trapped in COVID together. But I'll get to that. At the end, almost at the end of second year, COVID hit. So both our kids had to move home. And there we were, trapped in lockdown like all of you. And we had to hang out together, and we talked a lot. We always have. We get along well, the four of us. We enjoy going out for dinner and all kinds of things like that. But here we were in lockdown, and within a few weeks, Carter told us he was gay. And Carter, of course, is concerned about rejection, because in, again, conservative spaces, the default mode seems to be rejection. I hate saying that. It is, but unfortunately, quite true and really painful for us to admit that that is a default mode for conservative Christians. And so Carter was concerned that even with all this foundation of good friendship, that we would take away his schooling, which we were helping to pay for. And we said, no, absolutely not. And Carter was concerned we'd take away his car because we were helping to pay. And we said, no, absolutely not. And then he said, are you going to kick me out? And we're like, no, Carter, we love you. We love you then. We love you now. We're walking with you no matter what. And we've said that many, many times since then. But to know that Carter was struggling with this thought of rejection when we had such a solid foundation, or at least I thought, was painful.
Do Carter and Thalia have theological differences? Absolutely. Thalia is totally in line, and Mark are totally in line and in sync with our denominational policy of what we believe God's design for human flourishing is between a man and a woman in marriage, and otherwise singleness and outside of that. If you want more information, you can go onto our website. But I think God raises up bridge people in different areas and walks of life, languages, culture, and across different issues as well. And so it just an opportunity and encouragement. I don't know what the unbridgeable gaps that are happening in your life. Maybe it's with a child. Maybe it's with a spouse. Maybe it's with other extended family members. But I believe that the Spirit knows a way to bridge gaps that are humanly impossible. And I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they're coming, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate bridge. And yet you invite us to partner with you, to let other people know that you are the greatest bridge builder of all time. First, enabling us to be reconnected to the living God, despite all of the sins, bitterness, hatred that has divided us and divides so many people from God. You are the one who came to show that you are not out to condemn us and judge us. You came, your Son came to save us. That is your deepest longing, to change our hearts, to change our very affections, to be from hostility to love towards you. And Lord, knowing that Spirit is able to do that, you also invite us to be your bridge builders, to help other people to know that not only are you the bridge between heaven and earth, but you, by your Holy Spirit that you have sent as your personal empowering presence, are able to breathe hope and life into even the most difficult chasms and divisions. And I pray, Lord, that you would give new hope today. That you would give birth to new hope in those who feel like it is hopeless. That you, Lord, would begin to change our hearts and minds to be in sync with Jesus, the ultimate bridge builder, for your glory. Amen.